As we turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're in John chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28 this morning. We're looking at the seven last words of Jesus from the cross, and so this morning we come to the fifth word that Jesus speaks, and we've entitled it the Word of Suffering. The Word of Suffering. This is the shortest word of the seven that Jesus speaks. So John chapter 19, picking it up in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, this privilege of physically being here. I know of folks that would long to be here this morning, but their bodies and their circumstances prevent them from being able to be here. So it is a privilege to be here. It's also a responsibility because this morning, Lord, you're going to speak to us this morning through the Word. You're going to enlighten us. And I pray that we would give undivided attention to you this morning, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts this morning, specifically on this subject of Jesus thirsting, the suffering of Jesus this morning. I pray that you might illuminate these few words to our hearts and minds this morning, that we might have an understanding of what Jesus went through for us so that we would never have to say, "I thirst." And so I pray for that this morning. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus this morning, that they would be brought to a saving knowledge of you this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would use this time to teach the Word this morning. Not out of the Word, but they would actually teach the Bible this morning. I thank you for those on the mission field that this church supports, Lord. And I thank you for those in Burma and Mexico and even locally here, the different ones we support. I think of U-Turn for Christ. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jerry Brown and the awesome ministry that U-Turn is, and the Gideons and God's chosen people, Pastor Dan Finfrock doing inductive literally all over the world, Calvary Chapel Tecate, Landers, and we thank you for these faithful, faithful servants of God. Lord, we pray for America, Lord. We would love to see America revived one last time. Bring revival to America, Lord. Bring us back to you, back to the Bible, I pray. I thank you for our president and vice president. Continue to direct their steps, Lord, as they lead us as a nation. I pray that you would surround them with godly counselors that would constantly go to the Lord in prayer and see themselves as servants of God. Not those that need to be served, but those that serve. And I pray for the Congress and Senate that these men and women would also see themselves as servants of the people, but most importantly, servants of God. We pray for our governor, Lord. We pray for Jerry Brown. We pray that he would come to know you and love you and want to serve you, Lord. I pray for that. And the local cities that are represented here this morning, we pray for the managers of these cities, the city council, the mayors, those that are in authority, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, as they are to direct our lives in a physical sense every single day, Lord, the decisions they make. And so we pray that they would have your wisdom. We thank you for those in law enforcement and fire this morning. Thank you for their willingness to serve us. Thank you for those on foreign soils and in the armed forces, Lord. Be with them on this Lord's day and bring them back safely. So we pray now that you would speak to us now as we look to your word. Let us be transformed this morning through these seven words that are so important. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We come this morning to the fifth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, and it is entitled the Word of Suffering. It's recorded here in John 19, verse 28, "I am thirsty," or simply, "I thirst." Only John records this fifth word that Jesus spoke from the cross. I think a quick reading of these simple words, "I am thirsty," or "I thirst," I think it's pretty straightforward. When you look at it, you'd say, well, that's reasonable that Jesus would say these words. He's been on the cross the better part of a day. He probably hasn't had anything to drink since 11 o'clock the day before in the evening. He has gone through 6 different trials. He's been beaten beyond recognition. His back was filleted by scourging. He's lost a great amount of blood. Matter of fact, as he went to carry the cross to Calvary, midway through they had to let someone else carry the cross because he wasn't going to make it. Then he gets to Calvary. They nail him to a cross. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. Jesus has been hanging there. The loss of blood is tremendous. And no doubt at this point, the body is suffering dehydration. Fever is probably set in. Some think infection already beginning. And Jesus simply says these words, "I thirst." And I think we read that and we go, "Ah, I get it. I get it." Well, let me throw a little twist to that. You know the old expression, throw a wrench in the works? Let's keep in mind that this is the creator of the world that is saying, "I thirst." The one who created the water. The one who created the very planet that he's on. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, "God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so." John 1, 3 says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Now that throws a little twist on it, doesn't it? We could see the aspect of the humanity of Jesus, "I thirst," but when we think back that he's the creator of heaven and earth and all the resources on earth, for him to say, "I thirst," is a little difficult. It's a lot difficult. It's hard to reconcile. I love what the apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:8. He shed some light on this. He says, "Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So these words, "I thirst," are all part of God's plan of redemption. All of Jesus is going through is necessary for our redemption, and thirst is extremely important in God's plan of redemption. It was Erwin W. Lutzer in his book Cries from the Cross said it this way, "Jesus drank from the cup of death that we might be able to drink from the cup of life. He drank from the cup of wrath that we might enjoy the cup of blessing. Meet the thirsty Christ at the cross, and your soul will never go thirsty again. Take a drink of living water now, and you will enjoy it forever." Well, that really brings it down. That begins to make sense as to why Jesus said, "I thirst." Jesus was the rock during the time of Moses that was struck, that water might come forth. Jesus is now the giver of living water. But in order to give living water, Jesus has to thirst. Now let me just say this as well. These 7 words we're looking at are so important. They're important to us, first of all, because of who spoke them, Jesus. It is the Christ who is speaking these 7 words from the cross. They're also extremely important because of the location that Jesus spoke them. He spoke them from Calvary. At the same time, it's important because Jesus was accomplishing his greatest work. He was dying on the cross for our sins. So as he did his greatest work, Jesus spoke his greatest words. Now, there are 7 words that are recorded. Now, we noted that the number 7 in Scripture speaks of completion. It speaks of perfection. And I really believe that these 7 words reveal to us all that we have need of is to be found in Jesus. Everything you need this morning, everything I need this morning can be found in these 7 words that Jesus spoke from the cross. The first word was a word of forgiveness in Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The second word was a word of salvation in Luke 23:43. "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The third word was a word of affection in John 19, verses 26 and 27. "Woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother." The fourth word is the word of anguish. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we come now to the fifth word. It is the word of suffering. I am thirsty, R.I. thirst. Now next week we'll look at the sixth word, which is the word of victory. It is finished, John 19:30. And then on Good Friday, we'll look at the seventh word, which is the word of contentment. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. So these are the seven words that we're looking at. We're taking a word each Sunday and then Good Friday to look at these seven words that Jesus spoke. Now here's the thought of our passage. Word of suffering was spoken and experienced by Jesus so that we would never have to suffer in hell. Another word for thirst is hell. And so Jesus is suffering so that we would never have to experience thirst or hell. That's the significance of this. He is beaten so that we would never thirst. Now, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, you can go to ccrialto.com and you can download the notes that are up on the screen this morning. You know, there's four pages of notes on the screen, and it's always quite a challenge to kind of whittle them down. You know, you start with 10 pages and you got to bring them down to four, you know. So you talk about a miracle in and of itself. So I think it's a great thing to just print them out. And then you can add to them. And I think specifically, you know, we're looking at the seven words. I mean, these words are everything to us. I mean, they're so important to us as believers. And we're talking about the cross. Why do we make so much of the cross? Well, we got seven words that tell us the significance of the cross. Now, here's how we're going to break it down. Number one, the Son of God suffers. Let's talk about the suffering of Jesus and this word of suffering, I thirst. Secondly, the Son of God submits. In fulfillment to the scriptures, Jesus says, I thirst. And then thirdly, the Son of God sympathizes. You're hurting this morning. Jesus can identify with your pain. You're hurting this morning physically. Your heart's broken. You have spiritual issues and concerns this morning. You need to know this morning that Jesus understands. He truly cares. So let's look at the Son of God suffers. It says here in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Now, the context of this is not the previous verse, verse 27, but the context of this phrase, after this, is a reference to the fourth word that Jesus spoke from the cross. That is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Now, here's the context of which Jesus gives this fifth word. Jesus gives the fourth word, the word of anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? So at the end of 3 hours of darkness, Jesus says these words that speak about this breach of relationship that he had with the Father. This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus did not address the Father in prayer as Father, but he said, my God. The reason being is that now there's a separation between the Son and the Father, but Jesus never lost sight that my God, he never lost sight of that. Now, tragic sometimes when we're suffering, we lose sight of God and we think God has forsaken us. Listen, if you're a Christian, God has never forsaken you. He can't forsake you because Jesus was forsaken for you. So you can't be. Now, it may feel that way and we may kind of say, well, God's not here, but it's not true. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, Mark 15:25 adds that it was the third hour when they crucified him. So Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. And by 12, Jesus has spoken three words during that three-hour period. And then from 12 to 3, we have darkness fell over the land. And it was at the end of that 6 hour that Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now that brings us now to the fifth word. Now I want to make a little observation here. And these, when you look at these seven words, there is just so tremendous insight so we can gain from it. First of all, the first three words were focused upon others. The first word was to his enemies, forgiveness. The second word was to a thief, you'll be with me in paradise. And then the third word was to his mother and to John. But these last three words focus upon Jesus himself. The first word speaks of suffering, which is his body. The next word is his soul, it is finished. And then the third word that he speaks is his spirit, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus only speaks about his physical state one time. And it is wrapped up in the phrase, I thirst, or I am thirsty. So it says here, Jesus knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Now that's a reference to the previous 3 hours in which darkness fell over the face of the earth. And it was almost as if creation was sympathizing with the Creator. A transaction happened in the darkness. A transaction happened between Jesus and the Father, in which we know, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus became sin. All the sins that ever had been committed, every sin that ever would be committed, was dumped upon Jesus during that 3 hours of darkness. And Jesus was separated from the Father. Absolutely separate. And that's why he doesn't say Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that's what happened during those hours. And it says to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus was in absolute cooperation with the scriptures. Well, I mean, the Gospel of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. I mean, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word. That's what he's called. Jesus has to work in conjunction with the Word. He's the living Word. So in order to fulfill Scripture, he has had 3 hours of a transaction in which he's taken upon himself the sins of the world. But now in order to fulfill Scripture, Jesus then will say, I thirst. Now, this is interesting. Isaiah 53:4 says these words, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. So that is important as to the word Jesus is going to speak. He is suffering deep sorrows. Jesus is suffering great griefs for us. He has taken upon himself our sins and literally now our pain. Now notice this phrase here. He said, I am thirsty. Now some translations simply say, I thirst. Actually, in the Greek, it's only one word. And the one word is made up of simply 4 letters in the Greek. Now, unfortunately, we have to translate it, so some make it as brief as possible. It's really only one word here, so this is the shortest word that Jesus speaks from the cross. The shortest version is, I thirst, or I am thirsty, but it actually was just one word made up of 4 letters. So this is the shortest of all the words that Jesus speaks, and this particular word has to do with his body. As to what Jesus is going through. The intensity of Jesus' sufferings. I mean, you think for a moment what he is going through. You know, crucifixion could last over a week. And there's historical accounts and various writings that have been passed down in which some individuals would be on the cross for over a week. They would literally go mad. I mean, you think of the nails being driven through their hands and their feet. And literally bleeding and infection setting in with a high fever and then dehydration, seeing things, going in and out. And then along with that, you couple it with Jesus having his back filleted, literally. He was scourged. In some cases, scourging would reveal vital organs. You could see the kidneys in people's bodies. I mean, that's how bad it was. They're breaking ribs. I mean, it's just no telling how marred Jesus was simply from the scourging. And then to put him up in the heat on the sun there on a cross with no water, with a fever, infection sitting in, Psalm 22, we looked at this last week. This is such an incredible psalm. A psalm written 1,000 years before the event of the cross. In Psalm 22:14, we read, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Boy, that would be enlightening, isn't it? In light of the fact that he's nailed to the cross, feet are overlapped, nailed to a cross. He mentions, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. He's forsaken by his disciples. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Boy, what a description of Jesus. In dehydration, forsaken, his joints, his bones are out of joint right now. He's got a fever, he's dehydrated, he's bleeding out. Right in front of others. Our Savior's sufferings are real. And I think that when we read this, we've got to keep in mind that this is real. Jesus is a man. He's fully man and he's fully God. When he says, I thirst, this is the suffering of the Son of Man. And I want to say that we all go through periods of suffering. I mean, every one of us in here can tell stories about suffering. I mean, all of us have had difficulties. We've gone through things. I was reading this week the testimony of one of the commentators was referring to a friend of his that was in a battle, and he got shot. And he said as he lay there on the battlefield, he said he was in so much pain, it was hard to pinpoint where the pain was coming from. His whole body was hurting. And he goes, and if that wasn't bad enough, the enemy was getting closer and closer, so there was this fear of what was going to happen if the enemy reached him. He says, but then a new problem developed. He began to dehydrate. And he said, as time went on, he went on to note that thirst actually took priority over the pain that he was experiencing through being shot. He said, I would have given anything to quench my thirst. And that was the drive. Wasn't the enemy. It wasn't the fact that he was bleeding. It was the thirst that ultimately, he said, was the worst part. So we don't want to diminish what Jesus is going through here. I mean, and to top this off, he has the sins of the world have been dumped upon him. He's been separated from his Father. So Jesus can identify this morning with your pain. You're hurting this morning, whether it's a broken heart, whether it's a body that's broken, whether it's spiritual heartache this morning. You got to know that Jesus has gone through it. No one has suffered to the degree that Jesus Christ has suffered. And no one can empathize with you more than the Son of God. And that's why he said, I thirst. Of course, this is the humanity of Jesus. And I emphasize that this morning because we got liberal theologians today that deny his deity. And they say, well, you know, he was a man and yeah, he went through a lot and they do this, but he wasn't God. I mean, every miracle can be explained away and there's always a different view on and give an explanation as to what Jesus did. But in the first century, you know, the biggest problem they had was this thought that Jesus' body wasn't a real body. That this thinking that he looked to be physical, he looked to be a man, but he really wasn't a man. And that was this belief called Gnosticism. We looked at it, we were studying on Wednesday nights the book of Colossians, and 1 John does such a great job on nailing the coffin closed on Gnosticism. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John says these words, the same John that wrote this gospel. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So John says, we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus, and we touched Jesus. So that's not some phantom. That's not an hallucination. That's called a person that John is referring to. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. So John says, listen, it's real. I was there. I heard him. I touched him. I heard him. He was alive. He was real. He was literally God in the flesh is who he was. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. It was also a hymn that was sung by the early church, speaking of the godliness, that he was fully God, fully man simultaneously, witnessed by man, the witness of angels, and backed up by the Holy Spirit, and he also then ascended into heaven. You see, the Bible lays out very clearly that Jesus was truly a man. He was born in Bethlehem in the fulfillment of Scripture. From the book of Micah, Micah 5:2 declares Bethlehem as the place of birth. He grew up, and Luke records that, and even records him at the age of 12, going into the temple, really confounding the religious leaders. And when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus ate, Jesus drank, Jesus became weary, Jesus fell asleep, Jesus felt pain, Jesus wept, Jesus got angry. Those are all the attributes of a human being. That's what a human being does. There's no life unless you eat or drink or sleep. And so Jesus was very much human. But at the same time, he was also deity. He was God in the flesh. Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Religious leaders, one time Jesus was dialoguing with the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 57, and the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Boy, that was kind of a cut. Here he is, 33 years old, and they go, you're not quite 50, are you? You know, I don't know how many of us would like someone to age us 15 years or not, but that's what they do. But I love Jesus' response to them. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the self-existent one. I'm even before Abraham. So if you want to age me 15 years, you can go a lot further than that if you'd like, because I have no beginning and I have no end. I am the self-existent eternal one. So back in Matthew 27:33, we read these words. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. So when he got to the cross, they attempted to give him this concoction. Matthew says it was wine and gall, but Mark 15:23 changes it just a bit and says they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. Now, most believe that it was a poisonous herb, and many believe it was opium. It was actually opium and wine that they would give to a person dying on the cross in hopes that it would be a sedative or a painkiller to someone who's literally dehydrating, bleeding out, and dying in front of them, a very slow, painful death. Now, it is interesting to note that it probably was opium. Of course, we've got this opioid epidemic in America today. I was listening this morning on the way into church on the news. They were talking about how our president tomorrow is going to address this, and he's going to be giving a conference, and he's going to lay out what his plan is. And there's some that even believe that it's going to go as far as death to traffickers of opioids. I mean, you go to places like Singapore, and as you come in and you fill out your visa, it says death to drug traffickers. You kind of right away know their position on the whole thing. And so that may become our position as of tomorrow, but it's a big problem today. And the pendulum has swung very radically over the last 20 or 30 years. Years ago, an individual was on their deathbed, and doctors were even reluctant about giving them an an opium-based medication or, you know what, it'll give them hallucinations, you know, and so forth. But now it's gone the other way. You go in and go, I got this itch behind my neck. Let me give you opium and you'll feel better, you know. It's like we give it for every. I can't sleep. Let me give you opium. I mean, it's the answer to everything. So now we got this issue in America now where we literally have these prescription drug addicts all over the place. They're strung out on these drugs. Now, surely this was an act of compassion to offer someone that is dying a slow, lingering, painful death, wine spike with opium. Surely this would be a kind thing to do to someone that's going to die. They're not going to live. They're going to die in an attempt to take away some of the pain that they're experiencing. Some believe it's taken from Proverbs 31:6, where he says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. And so tradition tells us that the women in Jerusalem would get together and they would take this wine and this concoction of myrrh or opium and they would mix it up and they would offer it as a gesture of kindness to the person that was dying. But Jesus refused it, the Bible says. They offered it to him, he tasted it, and he refused it. Would not drink this stuff. Now, why is this? Because Jesus wanted to drink the cup of the Father, which he had given to him with its full strength. Jesus didn't want the help of the world. He didn't want some synthetic pain reliever to help him during these hours before him. He was going to drink it in the will of God. He was going to drink it through God's strength and God's power. And he was going to complete his task. There's another reason also. It's during these hours that really Jesus is ministering in his death. Jesus wanted a clear mind to be able to say these things, these seven words that he would speak from the cross. Now, there are some that look at this and they say, well, does this teach that when we have surgery, we should not accept anesthesia? And I've heard some people teach this. They said, well, here, Jesus didn't accept it. Do you just say, give me a bullet to bite on? That's what I'll do, right? I'm going to my appendix out. Give me a bullet. I'm going to do this just like Jesus did. Well, in Genesis 2:21, we have one of the first surgeries recorded in the Bible. And it says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, or Adam, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Well, the first surgery ever performed, God put him to sleep. And I'll tell you, some of you ladies say, well, I'm going to have my baby natural. That means you're going to scream is what that means. Now, if I was a woman, I'd want to be put out for a year. That's what I'd want. And wake me up after a year, what did I have? Oh, that's good, you know. But you know, this idea that you're going to suffer, and I'm not going to take pain relief, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Well, go ahead, go for it, you know. But here Jesus put the first man to sleep as he took that rib out in order to form the woman. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We can go to Jesus. He can identify with our pain. He can identify with our sorrow because he's the one who said, I thirst, or I am thirsty. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Wow. God uses suffering. Sometimes that's the curriculum that God chooses to use. And I know this morning as we talk about physical pain, there are people in this congregation that really don't know a day without pain. And I know this to be true. We have a dear, dear sister here, and I may get in trouble for naming her name, but oh well, you know. Marianne Reyes. I mean, she is an absolute inspiration to me. I mean, she's in a wheelchair. She's in pain. Never complains. Just never hear any complaint from her. She just is excited to be here, to do what she can do. She prays. She loves the Lord with all of her heart. Never complains. Some of us whatever ailment we have, the whole church will know in about an hour on Facebook. I mean, we'll be talking about it, about the great pain we went through. We have a dear brother this week that went to be with the Lord. And again, I didn't realize he was so sick. You know, he's in dialysis and, you know, all sorts of complications. But I didn't know it was that bad. I knew he was off and on going to the doctors and the hospital and so forth. But, you know, you'd still see him here. And he'd never sit there and just pour his heart out telling how sick he was or how bad he felt or anything like that. But what an inspiration. Here he is dying on the cross, and only one word is spoken about his physical condition. I wish we could all say that, because we're so quick to tell everyone how we feel. Well, pain is a big problem. It is. And there's something to be said for Jesus simply saying the shortest phrase of the seven, "I thirst," or "thirst," is all he says. Or what about the brokenhearted? I'm sure this morning here within the congregation, there's those whose hearts are absolutely broken. Maybe one of your children told you the news this week that they're going to divorce their spouse, and oh boy, that will break your heart. Or maybe one of your children announced to you that they're attracted to the same sex, so that will break your heart. All sorts of things in life break our hearts. But Jesus can identify with that this morning because he said these words, "I thirst." Jesus was suffering. Jesus was hurting. Or what about spiritual battles and spiritual burdens? We have loved ones that we'd love to see them come to the Lord, but as time goes by, it appears that they're getting further and further away from the Lord. It absolutely breaks us. It just consumes us. It's so difficult. And I can tell you, a broken heart is harder to deal with than a broken body. And I think most of us in here, if you've had both, you've had a broken body or you've had a broken heart, you go, "I'll take the broken body." Because I'll tell you, with a broken heart, you go to bed with it, you get up with it, you wake up with it, it's just constantly on your mind. But we keep in mind this morning that the Lord Jesus said, "I thirst." He thirsted so that we would never have to thirst. He's experienced pain so he can take that pain for us. He can minister to us and he can help us in our hour of need. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Oh, that we would thirst for him. As Jesus thirsted, that we in turn would thirst for him, thirsting for his will, thirsting for him in our hearts and in our lives. This brings us now to the second area. The Son of God submits. The Son of God submits. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture." Notice Jesus' reverence for Scripture. This is the obedient servant of God. He aligns himself with the Word. It always concerns me when people believe things that can't be found in the Bible. That's always a real concern of mine. We're going to Bible college. We used to have a little phrase. We used to go, when someone would say something that was kind of weird, we'd say, "Book, chapter, verse." Book, chapter, verse. What book of the Bible did you get that out of? What chapter of the Bible, and specifically what verse in that chapter are you referring to? Oh, I'm referring to Thessalonians. Okay, yeah, I know that one. There's a lot of people love Thessalonians. But here Jesus is living on the Word. He's living in obedience to the Word. He submitted to the Father every step of the way as he endures the cross. He is paying for the debt of sin. John 19:29 says, "A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth." Notice it says, "so they." Oh, I wish I knew who this was. We don't know who it was. It says they, so there was more than one person. So most believe it was probably a couple of the soldiers that did it, or maybe it was one of the women stepped up and says, "You know, we got to give him something to drink. He said, 'I thirst.' And will you help me?" And one of the soldiers took some of his own sour wine, dipped the sponge in it, and licked it up. We're not really sure. Tradition would tell us what their name is and what they ate that afternoon, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But isn't it interesting when you're in an hour of need and you're going through stuff, those that you expect to help you sometimes don't help you. It's kind of surprising because you would expect them to step up, but they don't. And then those that are least unlikely are the ones that often surprise you by stepping up. So if this was a soldier, it is quite amazing to think that they would have compassion when their job was executing people and that they would say, ah, he'll get over it. You know, he'll be dead in a few hours or by tomorrow, so it's not going to really help much anyway. But here is someone that had compassion towards Jesus and attempted to relieve some of his suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 25:44, then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So every one of us has an opportunity to do what these folks did to Jesus. We have opportunities to reach out to those that no one else will touch, no one else will minister to. We have that opportunity to do so. And Jesus said that by doing so, we're actually ministering to him, is what he says. So Jesus obeyed the word. Psalm 69:20 says, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, some say sour wine, others say vinegar. And what it was the cheapest of the cheapest of the cheapest wine. It was a bitter wine. You know, today, you know, people are walking around with water bottles. I mean, a person without a water bottle is like unsaved or something. Everybody's got a water bottle, you know, or they got these new thermoses that they say will keep water cold for 20 hours, whatever it is. And so they didn't have that stuff. And they did a new study this week. They said all the plastic bottles have plastic particles. We're all going to die because we're swallowing plastic and everything else. But they didn't have purified water. So wine was basically the beverage. It was safe. In many cases, it was lightly fermented and would kill any bacteria or anything that a person would drink. So historians tell us that they would always keep some sour wine. It was basically there for the soldiers who had to stand around until the person expired or died. So they would have it. So what do they find? They have this sour wine there, or this vinegar that's there. And they dip that sponge in that sour wine. They lift it up to his lips in order for Jesus to be able to get some moisture in his mouth. Psalm 69:3 says, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Boy, what a description of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? My throat is parched. So here's the Creator, the one who created all things that thirsts. There was another time in which Jesus was hungry. Matter of fact, after his baptism, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And it tells us in Matthew 4:2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now that's kind of a weird phrase too. Here's the Creator of all things hungry. Here's the Creator of all things thirsty. Because this was God's will. Jesus chose to submit to the will of the Father. He never once used his miraculous powers to meet his personal needs or comfort. He never did that. How different we would be. I'm starving. Chimichanga. There you go, right there. Just made it right there. Also Coke with extra syrup right now, you know. It's like we'd do that. We'd use that power to help our own comforts, to befit us somehow. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So this is what Jesus is doing. And I hope this morning, as we're thinking about this, the agony that he's going through, the adversity that he's going through, he's doing it because it's God's will for him. He is fulfilling Scripture. Am I willing to go through adversity in order to honor God? Am I willing to go through adversity in order to stay in the will of God? Jesus is modeling that this morning for us. Philippians 2:8 again tells us that he went through all of this, that he became a servant and he humbled himself so that he might die the death on the cross. You know, do we thirst for him this morning? Jesus thirsted. Do we thirst? And if we do thirst this morning, what are we thirsting for? You know, you turn on the news right now, all the scandals that are going on in the political arena are just, it's hard to keep up on them. You have the deputy chief, the FBI, you know, fired 2 days before he retires. I mean, all this drama that's going on. You read about this official that wasn't honest, this official that lied, this official that perjured himself, this person did that. And you look at all that they're doing. And really behind all of it is that boastful pride of life, that love of power. It intoxicates people. People are thirsty for power. They're thirsty for recognition. They're thirsty to be admired and have the oohs and ahs from people. So they're willing to break the very laws they're supposed to be enforcing because somehow they're above it. And they're going to get a charge and a feeling off the power they're going to receive. And it's so intoxicating. People in love with possessions. People in love with all sorts of things. And all of these watering holes of the world never, ever quench. They just make us more thirsty and thirsty. I've done this a million times. I don't know why I do this. Pray for me. It's like, here it's like 110. I'm eating a bag of pretzels with nothing to drink. Why do I do that? I don't know, because my body's craving salts. So here you're eating this whole bag of rolled gold pretzels. You know, you're just, and the nearest AM PM is four exits away. Oh God, help me. You know, it's like, I'm going to die. You know, it's like, why in the world did I start eating the pretzel before I had something to drink? And that's what sin does. Oh, this looks good. You do it and it makes you thirstier and thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. And you can't quench it. It's a watering hole of the world that just doesn't satisfy. The thirst for the will of God will bring true contentment. It's the only thing that will. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Are we willing to suffer in our submission to the Lord as Jesus was? Suffer unmet needs, even burning thirst. Am I willing to do that in the will of God? Am I willing to hurt because that's what God calls me to do? Well, that's what Jesus was willing to do. Romans 15:2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, to his own edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. There's the example right there. Jesus did it all for us. Jesus cares. This brings us now to the third and final point. The Son of God sympathizes. He says, I thirst. This is the loving Savior of sinners that is thirsting, who just moments before has said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, let me be as blunt as I can. Hell is a place of darkness and thirst. Another name and another definition for thirst is hell. That's what it is. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. I want to read this account that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. I was just talking with someone last service, and he said, well, Pastor, you said that this was not a parable. It's not a parable. Because in parables, a person's never given a name in a parable. And Jesus describes two individuals, one that was poor and ill and one that was rich. And he describes what happens to them when they die. One went to heaven and one went to hell. Now, this is a true story. Now, they said, well, Pastor, you said it wasn't a parable. My Bible says it was. Well, I don't care what your Bible. That's a heading put in there by the translator. It doesn't say that. That's what they put. And a lot of these translators, a lot of these folks do this because they don't like the reality of hell. They like to think of it, well, if you don't obey Jesus, things don't go well. Well, yeah, right, it's called hell. That doesn't go well at all. But they don't like to call it that. So they like to call this a parable. Well, it's a figure of speech that Jesus is using. He's trying to teach a deeper meaning that we really need to be kind to other people. And so that's not what it's saying. Look at Luke 16:19. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now there it is right there. Notice this. It's hell is what it is. One of the meanings of I thirst is referring to hell. It's a place of unquenchable thirst. Your thirst is never quenched. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's this great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Boy, what a lovely family this is. You got five brothers going to hell, and another one's already there waiting for them. What a wonderful family. What a tragedy to have six sons going to hell. Well, that's the description here that Jesus is getting. So he's saying, I got a favor. How about sending a messenger? How about sending someone and warn them about their impending judgment in hell, this place of torment? In verse 29, and Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They got the Old Testament. When he says, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Matthew Henry, regarding this account, says these words, the torment of hell are represented by a violent thirst. In the complaint of the rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue, to that everlasting thirst we had all been condemned if Christ had not suffered on the cross. That's the significance of these words, I thirst. We don't have to thirst. We don't have to be separated from Christ for all of eternity. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to go there. Because Jesus already suffered for us. He already said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He already said, I thirst. Jesus was separated from God the Father, that is hell, I thirst. Jesus took that punishment so that we would never have to. Now I find it interesting that at the cross there were three cups that were offered. Three cups. This is interesting. The first cup at the cross was offered called a cup of charity. It was mingled with myrrh and opium, and it was to deaden the pain. We just talked about that. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, and Mark 15, 23. Jesus refused that cup. He goes, I'm going to drink this with a clear mind. I'm going to minister. I'm not going to touch it. The second cup was offered was a cup of mockery. Now, Luke records the second cup in Luke 23:36-37. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So they offered him a drink, and they were mocking him. But the third cup, was a cup offered in sympathy. This is in John 19:29 that we're looking at. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, in fact, this was important. Let me tell you, there's a physical aspect to this. Not only was he thirsty, but this would allow Jesus to speak the next words. Jesus has two more words to speak. And no doubt the giving of this wine to his lips would clear his throat so that Jesus can say the last two statements he needs to make. It is finished, and into your hands I commend my spirit. The Father had given Jesus a cup of iniquity prior. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in John 18:11, so Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So there's technically four cups. There was a cup in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus chose to drink. It was mixed by the Father. Then there were these three other cups at Calvary that were offered to Jesus. It's interesting, when you look at John's gospel, how often John mentions water. Water is an important thing. One of the very first miracles Jesus does in John chapter 2 was turning water into wine. They come to Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, oh, we've run out of wine. And Jesus goes, well, what's that to me? I mean, what's this to me? Basically saying, you don't order me what to do. My orders don't come from you. They come from my heavenly Father. But what a beautiful picture that is of the world, that everything the world offers eventually runs out, doesn't it? It's not there. And by the way, what the world offers never quenches. But Jesus took water and he transformed it into wine. In John 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. In John 4:13, and Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says in John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John talks a lot about water. Now, no doubt Jesus was referring to Exodus 17:6 when God spoke to Moses and says, I want you to strike that rock, and when you strike that rock, water will come out. Well, Jesus was struck at the cross, and the result of the cross is living water. All that need refreshment, all that are thirsty can find refreshment because Jesus was struck at the cross. You know, the Bible teaches there's no one thirsty in heaven. You get to heaven, no one's thirsty. You won't be carrying around these stupid metal water bottles anymore. I mean, we're not going to worry about this stupid stuff anymore. Don't worry about swallowing plastic and dying either. You won't have to worry about this stuff. Revelation 7:16, and they will hunger no more, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I love the last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22:17. Boy, this is a great invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. You know, everybody thirsts. There isn't a man, woman, or child that's ever been born that has not thirsted. Everybody thirsts. The question is, how long will we thirst? You're 30 years old right now. You've not trusted Jesus. You've been thirsting for 30 years. You know, you die in that condition thirsting, you will thirst for eternity. And there's nothing you can do. There's no reincarnation. You don't get to come back like a frog and try it all over again. It doesn't work that way. Everybody gets one chance. It's appointed to all men once to die. After this comes judgment. So how long are we going to thirst? You're 60 years old this morning. How long are you going to thirst? Now, if you're 60, your days are getting short, folks. They really are. And you know what? You don't have a lot of time. You may outlive me, but the point is that if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you will die and thirst for all of eternity, the Bible teaches. Jeremiah, great complaint the Lord had and spoke through Jeremiah. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." So they forsook God, and he says, how ironic that you dig out these water holding tanks and you spent all the time digging them out and they got cracks and won't hold water. What a waste. Again, Erwin Lutzer says, hell is heightened desires with decreased satisfaction. Hell is the inflamed desires of the body with no possibility of a drink. Hell is remembering the living water we could have enjoyed on earth that would have taken us to heaven. Hell is a lake of fire, a place of endless, unquenchable thirst. I don't know about you. I read that description and I think it doesn't really fit with the person that says that when I die, I'll party with my friends in hell. That does not sound like a party. Hell is unquenchable thirst. But Jesus was beaten so that we would never thirst. I want to close this morning with three things, three thoughts of application that we looked at this morning. Number one, are we willing, like Jesus, to suffer in our submission to the Lord, to suffer unmet needs, even burning thirst? Are we willing to suffer pain in our submission to the will of God in our lives? Number two, Jesus was separated from God the Father, that is, hell, I thirst. Jesus took that punishment so that we would never have to. We should never have to say, I thirst. And lastly, number three, hell is a place of eternal thirst. People will thirst endlessly and not be able to find satisfaction. Jesus was thirsty so that he could offer living water. There's no reason for any of us in here this morning to be thirsty. There's no reason that we need to go on for eternity thirsting. We can trust the one that's been struck today so that water can come forth, living water can come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought out this morning to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would check our hearts right now. Lord, have I received living water? Have I confessed you to be the Son of God who suffered and died in my place, was buried and rose from the dead? That I have life because you were wounded and struck for me, I have life. If I can't say that this morning, I need to repent this morning and trust you. So speak to those this morning that have not done so. I pray for those that are attempting to find their thirst quenched through the watering holes of the world this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would show them again and again how empty and how fake those watering holes are. They'll never quench their thirst. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us now in these, with this closing song. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song this morning. If God spoke to you this morning, you say, I...